Hey, good evening, and welcome to this Wednesday night Bible study. Thank you guys so much for joining us during this time for this Wednesday night Bible study. Before we begin, I always like to start with prayer, but I want to first thank all of those who joined us earlier tonight for prayer service. I was so encouraged by all of the people that got online. We're so blessed for those that I believe at times, sometimes we take prayer for granted, the opportunity or the privilege that is that we have to pray, and we miss the significance of prayer. Notice I said we miss the significance of prayer. It's not that prayer has power, because you got many people praying to many different things or many different gods, so it's who you're praying to. But prayer is very significant, and I thank God for all of you who joined us tonight for prayers. We prayed for this, or at least what we call normal. So we thank you guys so much. And we thank God. We thank God for another opportunity to come in his house and even live do Bible study. What an honor and a privilege that we have to still be able to study his word. So we're going to keep things as normal as possible in terms of how we conduct Bible study. So we want to begin even Bible study tonight with the word of prayer. So if you would, just bow with me. Father, thank you so much again for the faithful. Thank you so much, God, for this opportunity. Even in the midst of this, God, I'm grateful that many people are humbling themselves and kind of asking the question, what does God have to say about all of this? So from that sense, God, people are seeking you, and so I thank you for it. I thank you now for this hour that we have to study your word together as we continue to look at the history or the beginning of the history of when you began to build your church. I pray for tonight's Bible study that you would minister through me, that you would give me boldness and clarity, that the people can follow along, God. I pray for their hearts and their minds, God, that they will not be distracted, God, that they will go along with us on this journey in your word. So I pray you're glorified tonight as we study the book of Acts. I pray it in Jesus' name, amen. As you heard in the prayer, we are in Acts in your Bibles. Thank you so much if this is your first time joining us in Bible study. What we are doing here right now, we are going through the complete book of Acts. We are in the 14th chapter. If you have not been with us during this whole journey, I'm going to encourage you to go back and read from the very beginning. It is an amazing book. It is the first 30 years of the history of the church. You get to witness when the church was born. And that is on the day that the Holy Spirit was sent to now indwell the believer. And I am just so blessed by our study. And I pray that those who have been on this journey could say the same. I think when you go and you look at the history of the church, you'll be surprised and amazed. Again, keep in mind what I'm saying now. When Jesus said, I am going to build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. All of the Old Testament prophets, nobody had a clue about what a church is. You're not going to find that in the Old Testament about a church, nothing mentioned about a church. So this is what the Bible calls the mystery of God. So as we're going through Acts, we're witnessing God unfold the mystery that he had long before the world was even created. And that was in his son, Jesus Christ, he would bring Jew and Gentile into one body as one church. And that church is what we call those people who are saved, those people who have trusted and placed their faith in Jesus Christ. So we are watching the mystery unfold. Again, Acts is the first 30 years of the early church. But not only is it a historical narrative, we can learn a lot about the early church. Not just about the early church, we learn a lot about how God is building his church. I said last week and on other occasions, I believe that we get a chance to see not only how God began building his church, I believe we get a chance to witness how God is still building his church even here 2,000 years later. And so, yes, we are in Acts and we're in chapter 14 and we're witnessing where Paul and Barnabas is coming to the end of what we call their first missionary journey. And it's been a very eventful trip. And when you get to here where we are right now in this first missionary journey, We're watching the fulfillment of what Jesus declared right before he ascended. He said when the Holy Spirit would come upon his disciples, they would become his witnesses. He said first in Jerusalem, and then we witnessed that in the first seven chapters. And then he said in Judea and Samaria, we saw that from chapters 8 through 10. And then we picked up here with Paul. He says, and you're going to become my witnesses throughout all the world. And so Paul and Barnabas now, we are witnessing them take the gospel to the Gentiles. That are those people who are not Jews. This is God revealing his mystery that salvation, even though he chose Jews as his own specially chosen people, they were the people by which he would bring about a Messiah that would die for the sins of the world so that all nations, remember the covenant he made with Abraham, that in you all nations would be blessed. And so we're witnessing how God began that and how he kept his promise to Abraham that in him all nations would be blessed. Every person that has the faith that Abraham had is considered a child of God, just as Abraham was. So we're in Acts chapter 14, and we're witnessing again Paul. Specifically, the focus is on the Apostle Paul, but he does have Barnabas here with him, a very faithful brother with him on this missionary journey, on this first missionary trip. And it's been what we would call an effective ministry. And what I mean by it's been effective, people are getting saved. Paul, just like Peter and John went around, Paul is going to these different places, and he's preaching the gospel, and it's been very effective. And if you'll go and you'll read and you'll see, follow this journey, you'll see that many people have been saved. But one of the things I keep trying to point out as we go through this, not only has it been an effective ministry, though, it's also been a very difficult ministry as well. There has been some intense opposition that come up against the word of God. Yes, against Paul and Barnabas, but it's because they are preaching and teaching the word of God. And so sometimes when you read through the Bible, especially like a historical narrative like Acts, you kind of want to put emphasis on certain parts of it. And it's great that we put emphasis on the part about how many people are being saved, and we glorify and we thank God for that. But you cannot miss the whole total picture of what's happening. So yes, while we thank God that we can see people being saved and we're getting ready to see how the church is established even in the Gentile world, the other side of that, though, is the gospel stirs up opposition. And last week I shared with you, there is not a universal response. It's going to draw some people and it's going to drive others. As a matter of fact, what we've been witnessing so far as we go through this is, even though we're seeing a great number of people are being saved, the opposition is even a greater number, though. And so it really speaks volumes to when Jesus said that about the broad way and you know, the broad gate, the wide gate and the broad way, how many people are on that, and that the narrow way with the small gate, you know, few people find that. And so we're getting a chance to witness that right now as we're going through Acts. We are seeing that there are those who are being saved. But if you go and you read carefully, look at the opposition and how great of a number the opposition that is coming against them. As a matter of fact, we read last week that the city was divided. So this gospel is dividing cities. It would have divided families. Even Jesus spoke about that him coming would pit a father against a son, or a mother-in-law against a mother-in-law. So it would even bring divisions in family. Not that God purposely wants that, but there are going to be those people who accept it, and there's going to be those people who reject it. And so just take, for instance, when you come to chapter 14, we've dealt with the first seven verses, but when you come to chapter 14, if you look at verse 1, it talks about a great number of people believe. And hopefully tonight, by the time we get down to chapter 19, now look, in verse 1, Paul is preaching, and a great number of people believe. And so that gets us excited. But here we are 18 verses later when we get to the verse 19, he's going to be in a little further along in his traveling. He'll be in another town, but he's going to be stoned and left for dead. So yes, you got to see both sides of it. I want us to see both sides of it. But so we dealt with verses 1 through 7. Paul and Barnabas was in Iconium, and they did what they normally do. They would go into the synagogue, and they would preach to the Jews there. It would be some Gentiles there as well, but primarily Jews. He would preach there first. That was his common pattern there. And when you read the text from 1 through 7, you'll see a great number of people believed, but the opposition got so strong that Paul here, you're going to see in a few moments, we saw it last week, that they drove them out of that city, that they end up having to go to another place. They got driven out of that city. So this is the second place that they've gotten driven out of. As a matter of fact, the first place was in Antioch, Pisidia, Antioch. When they were there, the people drove them out of that place. Now when they get to Iconium, Paul them hear about they planning on stoning them there. But they find out ahead of time, and so Paul them leave and go on to another area, which is Lystra and Derbe. But it's very important to know this. When you follow it closely, even with this opposition, you'll see, just like Peter and John, you'll see Paul and Barnabas, how bold they are. They don't just get in the group and say, we got to figure out a different way to do this. No, they're bold. They're trusting in the Lord that he is with them and that this is the work that they've been called to. And so the church would do good to go back and look at the first part of the history of the church and see how God used them mightily. But make no mistake about it, it comes with opposition. And so we're going to pick up tonight. Again, we're going to pick up in verse 8. And so the context is they've left Iconium now. They heard that people were planning to stone them. This is God's way of getting them to move to another area. And so they're getting ready to head to Lystra and then on to Derbe. But we're going to see something I want you to see in this context tonight from verses 8 to 20. As he gets to Lystra, we're going to be introduced to this man here and see what happens. So I'm going to read verses 8 through 20 and in your hearing, then we'll come back and we'll pick up the study there. It says, in Lystra there sat a man who was lame. He had been that way from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul as he was speaking. Paul looked directly at him, saw that he had faith to be healed, and called out, stand on your feet. At that, the man jumped up and began to walk. When the crowd saw what Paul had done, they shouted in the Lysconian language, the gods have come down to us in human form. Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul they called Hermes because he was the chief speaker. The priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, brought bulls and wreaths to the city gates because he and the crowd wanted to offer sacrifices to them. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of this, they tore their clothes and rushed out into the crowd shouting, friends, why are you doing this? We too are only human, like you. We are bringing you good news, telling you to turn from these worthless things to the living God, who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. In the past, he let all nations go their own way, yet he has not left himself without testimony. He has shown kindness by giving you rain from heaven and crops in their seasons. He provides you with plenty of food and fills your hearts with joy. Even with these words, they had difficulty keeping the crowd from sacrificing to them. Then some Jews came from Antioch and Iconium and won the crowd over. They stoned Paul and dragged him outside the city, thinking he was dead. But after the disciples had gathered around him, he got up and went back into the city. The next day, he and Barnabas left for Derbe. So again, we're on Paul and Barnabas' first missionary journey. We're coming close to an end. They have left Antioch over in Syria. They've left there. They've traveled to the island Cyprus, and God has been using them mightily. They've been preaching the gospel. They went up to Perga, all the way up to the Galatian region, to Antioch. They had to flee from Antioch area because the people there were jealous and got stirred up. Then they went over to Iconium, what we witnessed last week. In Iconium, they had an opportunity to get up and preach the gospel again. Many people were saved there as well, like they were in Antioch. And after that, though, some of the Jews who didn't believe or refused to believe, they got with some Gentiles, got a group of Gentiles, and stirred up animosity against the believers. And they said, they plan to stone these guys. These guys now have moved on to Lystra. So when we get here in Lystra and we're in verse 8, we see how condensed the context is here. Now our attention and our focus has been driven to this man here that we learned something about from the text. It says in verse 8, in Lystra, there sat a man who was lame. And so we don't have to guess what happened to him or anything like that. The text reveals that he had been that way from birth and had never walked. So here we have this man, he's paralyzed. He has a deformity in his legs. He was born that way. He has never walked. And so he listened to Paul, verse 9 says, as he was speaking. And Paul looked directly at him, saw that he had faith to be healed, and called out, "Stand on your feet." At that, the man jumped up and began to walk. So here in Iconium, obviously Paul is preaching the word, because it says the man was listening to him. And somehow the Spirit of God had given Paul a discernment that he could see the faith of this man, so that when Paul looked at him, he saw that he had the faith to be healed. Now, I like the NASB translation of that verse because it says the faith to be made well. And to be made well in its original language is to be saved. So basically what it is, yes, we're going to witness in a few moments the complete physical healing of this man. But ultimately in this text, when it talks about Paul looked at him and saw his faith, that he had faith to be healed, it's talking about he had the faith to be saved. And I encourage you to go back and look at that in the original or in the original Greek. You'll find out that the word that is used there to be made well or to be healed is actually salvation. So the Spirit has given Paul the ability to see that this man has the faith to believe what you're talking about. And the physical healing is just the manifestation or the confirmation that God was using Paul in this. So we see the physical healing here. It says he called out to the man, "Stand up on your feet." And I need to point out, this is the third time now that we've witnessed this in Acts, where we've had somebody that was lame or paralyzed and unable to move. We saw it in chapter 3. I believe we saw it in chapter 9, and here we are in chapter 14, where we're witnessing it again. And I share it with you, I believe miracles, signs, and wonders followed the apostles, because God was always confirming that he was with these guys and that their words that they were speaking were true. But look at this amazing miracle again too now. Now many of us, those of you who know someone who has experienced an accident or something and was paralyzed or got themselves hurt and they had to go to rehab to be able to walk again. They had to learn how to walk all over again. This man never knew how to walk in the first place. It said he was born this way. And so we see something of how amazing this miracle truly is, because it says that the man not only got up, this man jumped up and began to walk. You know, as babies and they have to grow, their muscles have to grow and they have to learn to use their limbs and those types of things. So this is quite amazing that this man who has never done this before, never been taught to walk or anything, this man not only walking, this man is up jumping around. And so we see something of the amazing power of God that he uses Paul here, or the power of the Holy Spirit that he uses Paul here to heal this man. But I believe in our text, and I shared this with you. Now, Luke is doing the writing here under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And God only writes or allows him to write what we need to know or what he wants us to know from that text. And so I believe the point is we're getting ready to see what's going to happen as a result of this. Not only has God used the word, Paul has preached the word there. Not only God has confirmed it with this wonderful, this miraculous sign, this man who has never walked before, never done anything before. Instead of the people listening to the message that Paul is speaking, Watch how the people respond around him. Beginning at verse 11, because I believe this is what happens today. When the crowd saw what Paul had done, they shouted in the Lyconian language, "The gods have come down us in human form." Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul they called Hermes because he was the chief speaker. So Paul comes here preaching. We believe that we have no reason to doubt he's preaching what we saw in chapter 13, what we saw in the beginning of chapter 14. So what he's preached always have been preaching Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, to the Corinthians, he says, "I claim to know nothing but the Lord Jesus Christ." I believe he's there preaching this message of Jesus Christ. And here's this man that's lame from birth. And God, supernaturally, the Spirit gives Paul insight to know this man has the faith to believe. And the sign is going to be confirmed. He shouts to the man, "Get up, stand on your feet." The man jumps up leaping. And you would think people would, after listening to this message, they'd want to know more. But we see that they was like, whoa, they're looking at the miracle. And they're like, oh, the only explanation for this, these guys must be some gods. And so they call Barnabas Zeus, and they call Paul Hermes because he was a great speaker. And now we get introduced to another person, the priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city. He brings these bulls and wreaths to the city gates because he and the crowd wanted to offer sacrifices to them. And the reason I said this is a lot of what we see go on today, a lot of times what we've done is you hear somebody speaking, they speak well. We may not witness the miracles like they have witnessed, but we start out, and rather than focusing so much on the message, we start looking at the person or the individual, and we start to put the pastor, the preacher, or the teacher on a pedestal that he shouldn't be. And that's what they're doing with Paul and Barnabas here. They're not listening to the message and giving the honor and praise and glory to the one that deserves it. They looking at the men, and they looked at the sign that was performed and thought, oh, y'all must be gods. And now you even have the priest of Zeus, this guy who has his place, his temple is right outside the city gate. Here he comes. He's coming in there. He's ready to sacrifice, and it says with the people, they ready to bow down to these guys. And I want you to see how Paul and Barnabas respond here. And I'm gonna be a little sarcastic with this, so just know that. They're not sitting over there saying, you know what, wait now, this could really work in our favor. You know, we've just been experiencing opposition in these other places, but now these people, they love us. Now, of course, we ain't going to claim to ourselves to be God, but if we play this right, you know, we may not have to experience no opposition. So, again, we're going to tell them the message of Jesus Christ. We just ain't going to stir up nothing. But you're going to see that's not how they do this. That's not how they respond to that. They don't view it that way. Look at how Paul and Barnabas respond. So they've come to this place. Luke is recording for us. Hey, here's what God wants us to know about this place. Here's this lame man there. Don't even get his name. The only thing we know is he was that way. He was born that way. Spirit gives insight. This man wants to be saved. Paul, he not only preaches that message there, but he confirms the power of God by miraculously, physically healing this man. This man is jumping up and walking. And what all the people are, y'all got to be some gods. And they go, and now they're ready to sacrifice to him. And let's see how Barnabas and Paul respond to this. When they hear this, look at what the scripture says. They tore their clothes and rushed out into the crowd shouting, "Friends, why are you doing this? We too are only human like you." So there's the first point that they wanted to make. And I believe pastors and teachers, we can learn well from these guys. Yeah, see, sometimes we look at this and say, well, that's not us. We don't claim to be gods, but you don't realize people are looking at you like you are idol. And that's nothing short of idolatry. But look at how these guys respond. Keep in mind when I was just sarcastic a few minutes ago, they didn't sit around and say, you know what? Man, I'm tired of getting all this heat from these places and stuff, man. Again, we ain't going to claim to be God. Let them think what they think. All we're going to do is just teach them the word. No. If people are putting you on a pedestal, pastors, teachers, preachers, don't let them do that. Don't let them do that. Humble yourself. Don't let people put you in a place where you're not supposed to be. But look, they run out to the, they tear their clothes, they run out to the crowd, and the tearing of the clothes, we all know that's a sign of repentance, that's a sign of humility. They're basically saying, no, you're not going to put that on us. No, we are humans just like you are. And look, it said, they ran into the crowd shouting, don't do this. We too are only human like you. And then he says, look, we're bringing you good news. You're missing the point, the message. Matter of fact, the message that we're bringing to you is telling you about the true and living God. It's telling you to turn from these things. You think we're Zeus and we're Hermes or that we're some God. The message that we have is there's only one true God and what he's done for you. Our message is that you turn from these worthless idols and turn to the living God. And he goes on to say, the living God who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them. Because the people had this thing, you know, they worshiped the created things versus the creator. And that's what we do, even with our pastor teachers, whether it be our spouses, our money, or whatever. God created everything. And he is the one to be praised and worshiped. He is the one that you are to be a living sacrifice to. Not mankind. Not carved out images. Not pictures or frames or anything of that nature. So we can learn from these guys. They didn't even say, let's use this to our advantage. At least we got their attention. So they think we something. We'll just make sure we preach the gospel. No. These guys were very clear. No. No, don't look at us like that. We're only human. And I like what verse 16 says. In the past, he being God, the one who created the heavens and the earth and the sea and everything in them, he let all nations go their own way. And basically when he talks about all nations here, he's talking about the Gentiles. Because the Jews, you know, they had direct revelation. So when he says he let all nations go their own way, he's talking about the Gentiles who did not have direct revelation. Unless they came and aligned themselves with the Jews, they didn't have direct revelation. God let them go their own way, believe what they wanted, think what they wanted, because he had chosen the Jews and he was revealing himself into them. And they received direct revelations. However, even though he let the nations go their own way, what he did do is what we're about to see in the next few verses is while they didn't have direct revelation, while me as a Gentile didn't have direct revelation, there was general revelation. And that's what he's finna speak about in in verse 17. Yet he has not left himself without testimony. He has shown kindness by giving you rain from heaven and crops in the season. He provides you with plenty of food and fills your hearts with joy. And so, yeah, all the nations were able to go their own way, but God did not leave himself without testimony. And for those who were here during our study in the book of Romans, we saw this, we witnessed this. It says, even though they claimed they didn't know God, they should have known him by their creation. And here in our text in Acts, God didn't leave himself without testimony. He makes it rain on the just and the unjust. That's what he's talking about here. So even though the Gentiles the nations were left to go their own way, there was enough to know that for them to realize that there is a creator. There is a God. It's amazing how, you know, you have this piece of wood in your hand and you're praying to it to send rain. But it's a created thing, something you even had to carve out yourself. So I believe when Luke writes this account, what we're supposed to be witnessing here is, look at what has happened now. He's come here to preach the word of God. We're in Lystra or Lystra, whichever way you choose to pronounce it. We're here and we get this account that God has saved this man and miraculously healed this man. And Paul is there preaching the gospel. The word has gone forward. And yet the people are looking at the men versus looking to the creator. So Paul, them tears their clothes and said, no, you can't do that. We're trying to get you to look to the one. Our message is about the one true God, the living God, who created everything. we're trying to get you to turn from it. And I know you guys didn't know, talking about the Gentile, I know you didn't know about him, or you didn't have direct revelation of him. But when you look at it, he let it rain. He gave you rain from heaven so that your crops could grow. He gave you plenty of food. He filled your hearts with joy. That was from the living God. But look at what happens in 18. Even though he says this, even with these words, they had difficulty keeping the crowd from sacrificing to him. Still had difficulty by keeping the crowds from sacrificing. But make no mistake about it, Paul and Barnabas did not try to seek glory for themselves. They did not try to plot a plan and use it to their advantage. No, they made sure, just like John the Baptist did. And they said, "Who are you?" When people were sent to John the Baptist, John the Baptist said, I am not him. I'm not him. I'm just one crying out in the wilderness. I came to bear witness of the one who is the true light. I'm not him. There is one who is greater than I am. And I believe that's what we're seeing with Paul and Barnabas here. And I'm afraid that many of my colleagues, or many of my contemporary brothers and sisters in the faith or in leadership position, we fall victim here. We succumb to this temptation, if you will, to be praised and worshiped when God alone deserves the glory. Now watch this now. So before we get to 19, we have an experience in the opposition. And that's how I started out tonight, reminding you there's both sides of the coin now. On the one hand, we're thankful, we're grateful to God that we're witnessing his power and his word going forth and people getting saved. But you cannot miss this truth, because it's equally as important to know that the word is sharp and it cuts. And there comes those who are going to reject it and refuse it. And see, sometimes we start thinking something is wrong because people don't accept the gospel. But when you read here the early history of the church, it was always happening. Let me stop and pause for just a moment to get you to think about something. And you know how I know we think this way? Because we get ourselves to a point now we're praying to God to, you know, I'm praying for God to open a door and show me an opportunity to speak to somebody. When you're just commanded to go, you don't see them doing this. They're not praying for God to open a door so that they can go and preach the gospel. They're just going. And see, we have our family reunions, we have our cookouts, or we have our social events and those types of things, and we can talk about everything, but we don't want to bring up the gospel. Why? Because we know it will cut. We know it'll spoil the party for some. It's going to end it for some. But we got to get to a point. Quit asking, oh, you know, open the door so I can have this opportunity. Like, oh, I'm just going to be sitting down at the football game and somebody's going to say, hey, will you tell me how to get saved? That's not how it happens. You got to go. You got to open your mouth. You got to talk. Now watch what happens as we get to the next verses. Things were going all right. We had some problems in Antioch, Pisidia, Antioch. We had some problems when we came to Iconia. Now we're here over in Lystra, and we've seen a great healing. And people are wanting to worship these guys. These guys are like, no, we're humans like you. Now look what happens. You're about to witness where these other folks from Antioch and Iconium who refused to believe, who stirred up trouble in their own hometowns, they've gone so far, now they're going to come all the way. And when you look at how far they're traveling now, you're talking about maybe 80 miles. They've traveled all the way over here to stir up trouble. Look at 19. Then some Jews came from Antioch and Iconium and won the crowd over. They stoned Paul and dragged him outside the city, thinking he was dead. Now wait a minute. It wasn't long ago you thought he was a god. Now that he's letting you know he is not a god and trying to convince you to serve the one true living God, now these people have come and stirred you up and got you to see now you want to kill the man. And I hope you see there is something very significant there. Because again, if you look at the chapter as a whole, it started out awesome. Many people believe in the word of God and becoming saved. And here we are just 19 verses later, a little bit further in the travel, and they said they stoned him. And you know, now think about stoning. I don't know if you know what they did when they stoned you. They literally picked up rocks, big as they could find, and they kept hitting you over and over and over until you were dead. And so they must have hit him a lot to think that he was dead. I'm talking about, if you're talking about rocks, flesh got to be torn open. He's got to have swelling and all those things. And look at what the text says. This just blew my mind. They dragged him outside the city thinking he was dead. So obviously Paul's unconscious because they thought he was dead. But after the disciples had gathered around him, he got up and went back into the city. Are you kidding me? Now, I thank God he don't go into all the description of what Paul looked like and how bad it was, but these people thought the man was dead. It says when the believers gathered around him, he gets up, no doubt stumbling, no doubt swollen, and he just got beaten or just got stoned. But look at what the text says. He got up and went back into the city. Well, most of us would have said, this can't be the plan of God. That can't be a part of his plan. And you're going to see as we keep moving down in the text, later on down in the text, we're going to read a verse that said, Paul is going to understand, hey, through many tribulations, we have to go through to enter into the kingdom of God. And he's not talking about to be saved, because once you confess Jesus Christ, you become a part of you are a citizen of the kingdom, even though his kingdom is not yet established. And I know that's going to stir some people up. Some people believe we're already in the kingdom. I'm not one of those. I believe he is yet to establish his kingdom here on earth. I believe that those who have confessed Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, yes, they are already citizens of the kingdom. But I believe he is yet to establish the kingdom. And that's why Paul says, I believe he says, through many tribulations, we got to enter into the kingdom. Until God establishes us, till Jesus comes and establishes his kingdom on earth, there's going to be tribulations and hardships that the citizens of the kingdom will have to go through. But isn't that amazing? He got up and went back into the city. And the next day, he and Barnabas left for Derbe, the same place they just dragged you out of. You went back to that city after that. Not questioning God, not out there saying, hey, Barnabas, we got to regroup. Something is not right. None of those things. And I just believe that we are to read this and study this and see and understand this is what God was doing in advancing his word and building his church. God's church began being built through this, and I believe it's going to continue being built through this. That is through his people, who are filled with his spirit, having the boldness to go out and share his word, knowing that persecution could come, opposition could come, but knowing that God is with them and that whatever happens, he is there to see them through it. Yep, we even witnessed that there were some we lost on the way. We've already witnessed Stephen getting stoned to death. That happened. So, nobody's guaranteed that if you do this, you're going to be like Paul. You're going to get up from it. Not guaranteed that's how it's going to go. But I love the fact that we're witnessing that these people trust God. They understood that this earth is not their home. And that when God says it's time. And if no matter what man plans, just like they thought they killed him, if it's not your time, he's not going to take you. He's not going to let it happen. Not necessarily that you won't go through some things. I mean, this beating that Paul just took in 2 Corinthians, it's the 12th chapter. No, it's the 11th chapter in 2 Corinthians. Paul starts naming all the hardships. He was like, I've been beaten several times. Three times I've been beaten. One time I've been stoned. So when he writes to the Corinthians, he's going to refer back to this stoning. One time I was stoned and left for dead. He actually writes back and remembers this time. But he gets back up, he goes into the city, and what does he do? And Barnabas, man, let's go home. I don't have enough. No. The text says he and Barnabas left for Derbe. And for those who would take the opportunity to go, if you just Google Paul's first missionary journey and look at where he traveled, so I'm going to do it in the way you would see it. If he's over here in Syria, Antioch, he'll go out to the island of Cyprus, and then he'll come up to Perga, go up to the Galatian area. Wait a minute, let me go this way. He comes across here, goes up to Perga, go up to the Galatian area. This is Antioch, Pisidia. He comes across over here to Iconia and Lystra. Now, instead of him going back home, he's still going on to Derbe. And what we're about to witness after he gets to Derbe, he actually could come back around here and go home. He's going to go back through these places. All these places he don't experience opposition. He's going to go back through them. Look at verse 21. Let me read verses 21 through 28. Now, before I read this, keep that in mind now. They're in Lystra, where they were in Lystra. We witnessed the miraculous healing of a man, and I believe that man was saved because, like I told you, the original word for when Paul saw that he had faith to be healed, it means to be made well, it means to be made whole, it means to be saved. So the physical healing is just a manifestation of the spiritual healing that has taken place. He is completely healed. He is made whole. And God uses this to confirm the apostles Paul's ministry, that he is indeed sent from God. See, they didn't have the New Testament like you and I did. They didn't have the complete revelation of God like you, divine revelation of God like you and I did. You and I have the New Testament. But they didn't have a New Testament. Paul them is now preaching the New Testament. And so what God would do is he would validate their ministry through signs and through wonders. And so he validates Paul's ministry here through healing this man. But the people didn't get it. God was trying to get them to listen to that message and turn from these worthless things that they were worshiping, these worthless idols, and turn to the true and living God, the one who created everything. But they didn't get it. And because they refused to accept their worship, refused to accept them being glorified when they were just mere humans, here comes these other people. Look, you don't left your own place. Y'all ever seen that happen? People will follow you to try to tear you down. And the only message you got is that God wants to save. And they will get on your Facebook page. I have it now. I see it now. You're on your Facebook page. You're trying to send out inspirational messages. You're trying to encourage people. And then people just get on there just to bash you and bash those people for believing what you're saying. Nothing that you're saying is negative in the sense of trying to put anybody down. Just trying to get people to be encouraged and come to know God, and yet people will follow you. They'll get on your page. You don't want to believe it, that's fine. Why you got to follow us and try to bash us? Well, KP, you got to understand opposition is going to come. Y'all got to understand, like Paul understands when he writes to the Ephesian church, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. The devil, whenever the truth is going forward, the devil has to show up. He's got to try to stop it. Even though Paul is experiencing human opposition, ultimately he knows where this opposition's roots are. The opposition roots is God has a real enemy, Satan, that wants to do everything he can to stop you from hearing the truth. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. And so Paul is out here preaching the word of God, and Satan will use whoever he can to stir up opposition against that. And so opposition is broken out. Paul is beaten or stoned, drug out of the city, left for dead, gets back up, gets with Barnabas. The next day they leave and come to Derbe. And so here in 21 through 28 it says they preached the gospel in that city and won a large number of disciples. Let me stop. I said I was going to read the 28, but wait, man, you almost just got killed. You almost died. The next day he goes into another city where he leaves to go into another city, about 20 miles. He could have made it that easily in 2 days, two days, if, you know, 2-3 days. But he, look what they do. They preach the gospel in that city, and the word of God does what? Won a large number of disciples. So you see, even though we just had that horrific event, God is still growing his church. God uses that, moves these guys out of Lystra. Because now we're in Gentile territory. The word of God is being fulfilled. Jesus said you were going to become his witnesses in all of the, to the ends of the earth. And that's what we're witnessing. He didn't say how he was going to do it. And now we're getting a chance to see that, wow, this is how God brought that about. So but look at 22. Oh, I'm sorry, we're still in 21. Large number of disciples. Then they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. We must go through many hardships. This is what I quoted earlier. We must go through many hardships to enter into the kingdom of God, they said. Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church and with prayer and fasting committed them to the Lord in whom they had put their trust. After going through Pisidia, they came into Pamphylia, and when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. From Attalia, they sailed back to Antioch, where they had been committed to the grace of God for the work they had now completed. On arriving there, they gathered the church together and reported all that God had done through them and how he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. And they stayed there a long time with the disciples. So after the near-death experience of Paul in Lystra, him and Barnabas goes about 20 miles over to Derbe, and they preach the gospel there, and a great number of people are saved there. And what do they do after that? Instead of leaving there, and like I said, they could have traveled 150 miles and been back home, but that would have been the shortest route. But you know what they do? Instead of doing that, they actually go back to every single place where people had came to believe in this Galatia area, in this Galatia region. They went back through all of those places. We got it listed here, Lystra, then Iconium, Antioch. You see how it names the places backwards. So they retrace their steps and go back. Now watch what happens. The Spirit is not going to lead Luke to tell us about whether people were still at him and all of that, because that's not what he wants us to know. The important thing that he wants us to know, look at what happens. They go back to these places, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. So what does that mean, strengthening the disciples? Talking about rooting them even more in the Word of God, strengthening them. And I know that to be true, because if you go read Galatians chapter 1, Paul had to strengthen them in the Word, because when you read Galatians chapter 1, he's going to say, I don't know why you so quickly turning away from what I taught you. Encouraging them to remain true to the faith. For those who have read the Galatian letter, you'll see that this is, as soon as Paul and them leave here, you're going to have those, since the Jews who tried to kill him and beat him, they weren't successful at that. What they're going to do is come in behind Paul. You're going to have those, well, I'm sorry, not those Jews that tried to kill him. Satan is going to try another tactic, though. He's going to try to use those who are professed Jewish believers to say, okay, we're not going to fight against the message of Jesus, but you still got to obey the law. So now Satan's going to try a different tactic with them. But look at what it says. They were strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. In spite of what y'all seen, because see, folk could have been like, shoot, Paul them had to get up out of here. I like their message, but they had to get up out of here. Well, here they come back. The same guys that ran out of town, they're back. And they coming back with that message and even more of the message, saying that you got to remain true. Regardless of what happened to us, look at this. He says, we must go through many hardships. They let them know this is a part of this life. Now we understand why Jesus said you got to count the cost. So you got to be willing to take up your cross if you want to come after me. You got to deny yourself. See, right there, self would have said, no, this is not what I signed up for. You got to deny yourself. You got to take up your cross and come after him. This is what he meant. No man can put his hand to the plow and turn back. So Jesus says, you got to count the cost. Paul says here, y'all be encouraged. And he's strengthening them through the word. God is using him to explain it even more completely to them and telling them to remain true to this, saying, don't worry about it. I don't know if they saw I'm using my sanctified imagination. I don't know if he got all these cuts and bruises on him. No doubt, you know how, man, it takes a long time for him. You've been hit with a bunch of rocks and stuff to heal up. And yet, can you imagine them looking at Paul and he's sitting there as firm and as intense as he can be and says, look, comes along with the territory. So we have to endure many hardships to enter into the kingdom of God. Again, I believe the kingdom of God means the kingdom of God. I believe that means when he is going to come and establish his kingdom on earth. Now watch this, because this is something that really reflects on today. Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church, and with prayer and fasting, committed them to the Lord in whom they had put their trust. So now we get a picture of the churches being established. The Gentile churches is being established. Not only have they been established, but now we're seeing order being brought to the church. They are appointing elders in the church here. So now we see where we are today, why there is order in the church. We get a more fully and complete understanding because we have the pastoral letters. We have other parts of the letters that show us the orders of the church. We have the Corinthian letter that talks about it. So, but now we get a glimpse here in Acts. As they're coming back and they are strengthening the churches there, they're establishing order in the church as well as they are appointing elders there. Look at what it says, in each church. So God has been establishing churches in this area. When you see Paul write to the churches in Galatia, that's who he is. This Galatian letter that we read in our New Testament, that's who he's writing to on this first missionary journey when he is up here north of the Mediterranean Sea in Asia Minor in the Galatian region right here. That letter is for those churches that he has established up there. And so we see not only the strengthening of the church, but the bringing order to the church, leaving leadership there. And not only leaving leadership there, but look at what it says, with fasting and prayer, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had put their trust. So in verse 24, after going through Pisidia, they came into Pamphylia, and when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. From Attalia, they sailed back to Antioch, where they had been committed to the grace of God for the work they had now completed. So on their first missionary journey, they go and God takes them to the Gentile nations. And many people are being saved. Gentile church is born, if you will, or established at least, if you will. And they go back through. They go back the way they came. They don't take the shortest route back. They go and establish. They bring order to these churches. And we see, despite the opposition, I think it's important that we keep pointing out that there is opposition so that we're not deceived and so that we're not turned away when opposition comes, so that we know that opposition is going to come. But despite the opposition, they trusted God. They trusted God for the mission that he had called them to. And they went back the way they came, all the way back to where God first commissioned them, when we read in Acts chapter 13 when it says, set apart for me Paul and Barnabas for a work. This is the Holy Spirit says, for the work that I've called them to do. So now they have come back to the place where they began, which is Syria, Antioch. And that's where we find, that's what it's talking about in verse 26. From Attalia, they sailed back to Antioch, where they had been committed to the grace of God for the work they had now completed. So here we have the completion of Paul's first missionary journey. And like I said, it's been a very effective ministry. It's been a very effective journey. We have seen that everything that Jesus said, when Jesus was crucified and he was resurrected, he spent 40 more days on this earth teaching his disciples and explaining to them more fully what he had called them to do and what they, you know, what he wanted them, what expected from them. And before he left, he says, I want you to go to Jerusalem and you wait on the promise of the Father. He was talking about the Holy Spirit. And he says, when the Holy Spirit come on you, you're going to be my witnesses. Not just here in Jerusalem, not just in Samaria where the mixed Jews are, but even to the Gentiles, even to the end of the world. And that's what we're seeing God do now. On the first missionary journey, when the Holy Spirit set apart Paul and Barnabas to do that, we have just witnessed God building his church, where God has torn down the wall between Jew and Gentile and brought them into one body. And now Paul them is back in Antioch at the church where they were first called Christians. And we see in verse 27, on arriving there, they gathered the church together and reported all that God had done through them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. And they stayed there a long time with the disciples. I see now, even from just the first missionary journey, if we just stop right now in Acts chapter 1 through 14, we see the fulfillment of what Jesus said would happen. We see the fulfillment of the promise that God made to Abraham, that in him many nations, or all nations, would be blessed. Not only for the Jew, but the grace of God has been shown or given to the Gentile as well. When they get back here to Antioch, they call the church together and they explain to them, or they share with them everything and how God had opened this door of faith to the Gentiles. Remember now, this would have been so shocking to Jews, because, you know, Jews was God's chosen people, and they are. But never did they see this coming. They accepted the fact that a Gentile can become a proselyte. You know, they can come worship God by following the laws of the Jews and worshiping with the Jews. But now God is calling Gentiles as Gentiles. You don't have to become a Jew to become a part of God's family. No, you as a Gentile, all you have to do, the message that we've seen since the coming of the Holy Spirit, is repent and believe in Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. And now that message is just amazing to them, that God would even have to give Peter a special vision to accept it. And now we have just witnessed on the first missionary journey the establishing of the churches in Galatia, in Asia Minor, in Antioch, in Iconium, in Lystra, Lystra, and Derbe. And they've been strengthened, and we've seen order brought to the church. Elders have been appointed. They've come all the way back down, and they've come back to their home church, if you will, what we call home church. They come back to their home church. I love it. The first place that they were called Christians, this has now become the center, if you will, of the church. Not in Jerusalem anymore, but over here in Antioch. And they've explained to the people how God has opened this door of faith to the Gentiles. And this is very significant, because whether we know it or not, some of you may not be as involved or not, but you have people today still believe that only Jews will be saved. You have those who believe that, you know, salvation is just for specific people. Well, you are right in one sense. It's specifically for people who will place their faith in Jesus Christ and in him alone. Now, that's a very narrow view, but it's as wide as anybody that can, who wants to receive it, can receive it. So, yeah, it's only one way, but it's one way that everybody can come through it if they want it to. However, just like what we're witnessing in Acts is proven true of what Jesus said when he was here on doing his earthly ministry, it's sad. Many people are still going to refuse it and reject it, and we're seeing that even right before our very eyes. And don't get it twisted, because some people think, whoa, man, if I saw the miracles that they were performing back then, this man who was lame, he was born lame, and if I seen those kind of, if God would just do that stuff, if he would just come and heal all the people with the coronavirus, then we'll believe him. No, you won't. No, you won't. Jesus said, even if you were to witness somebody being raised from the dead, you'll still have people that refuse to believe it. Even after all the miracles that Jesus had performed, you still, when he was being getting ready, when they was having his trial, they were like, perform a sign for us. How many had he already performed? Y'all even wanted to kill Lazarus after he raised him from the dead. Say, even if Moses came back, you wouldn't believe it. You didn't believe Moses. And I believe you're still having that today. God is doing great things in this world, and yet people still refuse to, and they're still rejecting him. But that does not alleviate you and I. We can responsibility for those who are Christian. Thank you so much for joining us tonight. In the face of opposition, we continue to preach the gospel. Thank you so much for joining us tonight. I pray that it has been encouraging to you, has been enlightening to you. I encourage you, go back and read it again if you haven't been with us. For those who have, read ahead now. We're getting ready to go to a very major incident that's going to happen in Acts chapter 15 that is very crucial to understand. So I'm going to ask that you'll read ahead, and I look forward to seeing you guys next week. Let me pray for us, and then you guys can have a good night. Father, thank you so much for our time together tonight. Thank you for your word, God. Thank you for reminding us that even in the midst of your great work, there's going to be opposition, God, but that you are faithful, that this is how you are building your church, God, and that we can trust that you know what you are doing. So I pray, God, even in the midst of what we're dealing with now here in 2020, your people are faithful in knowing what we are called to do, that we would still spread your word, God, even if we have to do it through social distancing, even if we have to do it through social media, that we would continue to preach the gospel, knowing that it is the only thing that saves. I pray for the people, God. I continue to pray and ask that you'll heal this land. May we be found again faithful with what you've called us to. Thank you tonight. May your favor and blessings abide. In Jesus' name, amen. Good night.